We're at Luke chapter 11. We're working our way through. I've been praying about maybe stepping out of Luke next week. Stay tuned, because next Sunday is Palm Sunday, and Palm Sunday is really cool, and for a lot of different reasons, besides just getting to hit your sister with a palm tree branch. Those were good days. In fact, those were great days, now that I think about it. But Palm Sunday is really neat, and of course, we may step out. I know. We'll see what the Lord would have. But today we pick up chapter 11 of Luke, verse 5. But we got to get context. So let's go back at the very beginning, verse 1 of chapter 11. Let's read a little bit. Now it came to pass, as he was praying, Jesus, in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And so he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who's indebted to us. And don't lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And these disciples, you know, they grew up like a lot of us did, in a kind of a sterile church environment where prayer was some recited thing. And in fact, it wasn't that long ago. I don't even remember how long ago, but I was home. It was a Thanksgiving thing, and my sister said, because I get to be the one who prays, you know how it is. I've got the collar. And so I prayed, and my sister come up to me and says, you know, it's weird when you pray like you have a friendship with God. I was like, yeah, that's a compliment. You know, and I think a lot of people forget that the disciples grew up in Judaism. So they grew up with recited prayers, you know. This is what you pray for a birthday, and this is what you pray for a funeral, and this is what you pray for a feast, and this is kind of now I lay me down to sleep kind of praise. So then they watch, beginning one, they watch Jesus pray and think, whoa, something's different about the way you pray. And literally they say at the end of one, teach us to be prayers. And so Jesus does. And so he goes through that model prayer. We studied it last week. In essence, they say, we like what you're doing when you're communing with the Father, and we want to have that same kind of relationship. So Jesus walks them through the prayer, and in essence, he says, you know, prayer isn't about a formula or about religion. Prayer is about relationship. And genuine prayer is an expression of the new birth. You know, when our children grow up and old enough to talk, it's kind of cool to hear them say, Dada, Mama, you know, yes, no, mine. That may not be so cool. Although Dave's boy won't be doing that, right? No, there'll be none of that. Yeah. Thanks for the email, Lauren. It was really nice of giving us the update on how things went this week. So let's keep praying for the Starrets as a lot of changes in their life, great changes. And so Jesus is simply saying, you know, as we express, as we come to know him, we want to express ourselves to God, and prayer is a relationship thing. And it's good for us to pray this way and to learn how to listen to God and learn how to talk to God and learn how to request of God. And so then he goes through that. And again, we did it last week, and we acknowledge that he's our Father in heaven and he's holy. We pray that his kingdom would come to this earth and his will would be done upon this earth. We pray for our daily provision. You see it in there? We pray so many other things. Forgiveness of sins, and that we'd forgive others that way, that we wouldn't be led into temptations and trials, and that God would protect us from the evil one. And then to illustrate that, then he goes on into that in the next two sections. And that's why I wanted to spend a little bit of time going back over the Lord's Prayer, because verse 5 is a continuation of Jesus' thought. And in essence, let's just read it, verse 5. And he says to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on this journey and I've nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, don't trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, verse 8, though he will not rise and give to him because he's his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. Now, we'll go through the next section, too. Let's stop there for a second. Lord, thanks for this time together. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that draws us to Jesus and always pulling us to a deeper place with God. And, Lord, we welcome that now. And, Lord, we pray that we would hear your voice very clearly. We want to be more like you, Lord. That's why we're here this morning. So fashion us into your image, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this section that I just read, Jesus takes all these disciples and, of course, us to a place that all of us understand, the relationship of friend to friend. Do we have trouble talking with our friends? No, we don't have trouble talking with our friends. In fact, as you watch in our world today, people can't stop talking to their friends related to their cell phones, and it kind of drives me batty. And ask Sandy about it, because she works drive-thru at Starbucks. People won't put their cell phones down for anything anymore. You know, it's at her drive-thru, they won't even put their phone down. They won't put their phone down when they're in the checkout line at Kroger. They won't put their phone down when they're in the line at the bank. They won't put their phone down at any point in time. In fact, you can be with a person and their phone rings and they pick it up and go talk to their friend rather than you. And it makes you wonder, what's wrong with me? You'd rather be on your phone than talking to me, and here I am with you. And I think it's kind of rude, and I think it's something that we got to be really careful of. We're communicating to someone at that point in time. My phone means something more to me than you. And so Jesus is going to use this whole context of friendship, and he's going to say, now let me show you something about the relationship that you have with your Father. And that's why he starts in verse 5. He says to them, which of you has a friend? So the relationship is this, it's important we understand the culture of the Middle East, okay? Hospitality is essential back then. It's considered one of the highest virtues. So whenever guests would come, you were obligated to set food out before them. And this guy, as we read verse 5 and 6, he has nothing to set out in front of his friend. Remember, bread's baked in the morning. So here we are late at night. He doesn't have any food to give to his friend. So he goes down the street, knocks on another guy's door, and says, can I borrow 3 loaves of bread? Now, don't think of a loaf of Wonder Bread. These are like little pita breads. More like a bun is what they would bake. So think of this. That's why later on when he's going to say, would God give you a stone if you asked for a piece of bread? Because he's talking about something like this, that we might be look like a stone. So that's what you got to have in your mind when the guy knocks on the door and says in verse 6, or maybe it's 7, hey, you know what? You got some bread? I got a guest, and I need to give some food to my guest. Can you help me out here? Now, back then also, most families lived in a one-room house. Can you imagine? One-room house. And there was a little raised platform that was about a third of the home, and that's where the family would sleep, because that's where the fireplace was. And they would lay out mats, and then we'd sleep around the fire, and they would huddle close to each other for warmth. And so as we go through this story, this man has already gone to bed. And by the way, the platform would be where the family would be, and then the animals would be on the lower part. So you'd have the goats and the ducks and the chickens and the cows, whatever lambs, whatever animals you'd have, they'd be on the bottom level of the home. And so back in those times, when you woke up in the morning, you'd open your front door, meaning we're up and everything's good to go, and people could come in and out however they want, you know, whether for come to visit for coffee or for tea, whatever it is. But when you close the door, that was a symbolic of do not disturb. We're going to bed now. Leave us alone. And so this guy, when the guy shows up, he shut his door for the night, saying, me and my family, we're laying down now. We've laid out our mats. Our families are huddled around each other, because don't think of them sleeping in a bed together. Don't, when you read that, you might think that. That isn't what they're doing. They're laid on mats around the fireplace, huddled together for warmth. So if the guy knocks on the door and the man in the home needs to get up, what's he going to do? He's going to wake everybody. He's going to wake the kids. The chickens are going to start squawking, and the ducks are going to, everything's going to be chaos. And he says, I can't have that. Leave me alone. We're in bed for the night. You see it? That's what he says in 5, 6, and 7. You notice the middle of 7. Don't trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. We're laying around the fire sleeping. I can't get up without waking everybody. And then verse 8, here's the key to this illustration. Jesus says, I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he's his friend, yet because of his persistence, he'll rise and give him as many as he needs. So Jesus says that guy won't get up and help because he's his friend. The reason that guy is going to get up and help is because of his friend's persistence. Now, I don't know if this has ever happened to you. Probably it has. Where a friend calls in the middle of the night and says they need some help. And our first reaction might be, why are you bothering me? Don't you have someone else that can help you right now? I just want to go back to sleep. But why would we get up and help? It isn't that they were their friends to ours. It's more because I really need you. Will you please come? And they kind of beg. I'm broke down. Please, please come. Will you please come? That's why you get out of, you may grumble a little bit, but that's why you get out of bed. And that's the story Jesus is trying to help us see here. So this friend, he gets up and he gives him what he asked for just to get rid of him. Now, it's important to realize as we read those three or four verses that Jesus isn't teaching that God is like this friend. He isn't saying that if you persist with God long enough, you'll wear him down and he will reluctantly give you what you ask. That isn't what he's saying at all. If you come to God with worship, that's fine. But if you need something from God, you better catch him when he's in a good mood. Don't bother me, God would say. I'm tired. I've run the universe all day long and I need my rest. Come back tomorrow. That isn't what Jesus is trying to help us see here. The imagery that he's using in these four verses is something very familiar. Those people would have understand. We understand it too, because Jesus speaks in parables two different ways. Sometimes it's a parallel. And other times, it's a contrast. And as you go through Jesus' teaching, you'll see both used interchangeably. Here, we definitely see a contrast. Absolutely, we're seeing a contrast. Jesus is communicating to us that the Father is the exact opposite in his attitude toward us in prayer than the man that's in this home. We never have to pound on God's door and beg him to respond. God is never disturbed by us. When we come to him, he never yells back at us, I'm kind of busy here. Will you come back later? He never does that. Notice, too, it says that this man came to a friend. And yet, as we go through this section, the next section, we're going to see that prayer is based on sonship, not on friendship. And so Jesus is saying in the confines of friendship, a person, after being begged, will respond to a need. How much more, and there's the key words, how much more, we're going to see them a number of times as we go through this, how much more will then God respond to his son or his daughter? And so the next section then, he follows with the application. Let's read it, verse 9. So I say to you, ask, it'll be given to you, seek, and you will find, knock, and it'll be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives, and he who seeks, finds, and to him who knocks, it'll be opened. If a son asks for bread, from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Again, the stone looked like a bread, piece of bread. If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Verse 13, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, here it is again, you see it, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, the emphasis of the promise is right at the beginning. Do you see? Right at the beginning of verse 9, Jesus says, so I say to you. In other words, all the authority of heaven stands behind this promise that I'm about to extend to you. And he assures his disciples then as we go on through, including us as his disciples, if you ask and if you seek and if you knock, then God will respond. And so don't miss, and sometimes we quickly skip certain sections as we read, verse 9, the very beginning, Jesus is saying, my authority is allowing me to give you this promise. I say. And in the Greek grammar, ask, seek, and knock are present imperatives. In other words, Jesus is saying this literally, continually ask, continually seek, continually knock. And so in essence, what Jesus is teaching us here is the importance of persistence in our prayer life. We're not to stop asking God for something after we prayed for it one time. And I think in some ways we're challenged by this principle because of the culture we live in, the I want it now culture that we live in. And we can get used to a culture that moves so quickly that it can cause us to be impatient with everything when we have to wait, even when God's telling us to wait. I mean, think for a second of how impatient we can be. Microwaves can even be slow to us now. 3 minutes for popcorn. Come on, let's go here. Let alone drive-through line. You go through a drive-through line and you're waiting and you're thinking, I'm ready to leave because it's been a minute and a half and I haven't moved. What in the world could the car in front of me possibly have ordered that's making us wait this long? And we're so impatient. We're impatient in the grocery line, aren't we? I mean, you stand behind a few people and you're looking around for the manager. Can't you see we're waiting here? How about we open up a few more cash registers? Let's do this. I got to get going here. And we get very impatient. One place I'm definitely impatient is when I drive. I know that's shocking to Sandy, but it is true. Especially when I'm in a left-hand turn and the arrow's green and we're waiting for somebody because the cars are coming and we're waiting. When that light turns yellow, I'm expecting the car in front of me to go. Yellow means proceed with caution. And if they don't go, I'm like ready to honk my horn. Three of us could have gone through on that yellow light. You didn't go. Now we're all stuck behind you. Come on, Grandma, move it. Am I the only one? Yeah. I will confess that there have been times that I've ran the light at Pendleton Pike because me and God are the only ones awake, and that light will not turn left hand. Turn. All right, Lord, I'm sorry. And if I'm at home and I connect to the internet and it's not up in 5 seconds, I'm ready to call Comcast. Why is my internet connection so slow? Remember the old dial-ups, we live in a whole different time now. And yet, it's like, come on. Well, here's the challenge we have. Because of our impatience. We have to fight against this impatience because it can carry over into our spiritual lives. Because oftentimes God doesn't move as quickly as we think he should. And I think as we get into that mindset, we can come up to some wrong conclusions about God when our prayers aren't answered immediately after we ask one time. One thing is that we can get discouraged if our prayers aren't answered the way that we want. And that follows by us thinking that maybe our prayers really don't make a difference. Why bother? Nothing's happening. So why waste my time doing this? And we can conclude that God really doesn't hear my prayers. Or if he does, he's certainly not taking them seriously. After all, if he took them seriously, he'd do something. As soon as I pray, he'd do something. And then I abandon prayer. Because what's the point? I prayed. I waited 1.37 seconds. Well, I'm just going to move on. I'll take care of this. Clearly God isn't interested. And I'm going to move on. But Jesus assures us in this passage that our prayers do make a difference. That God does take our prayers seriously. And he's talking to us as his disciples and saying that we must never, ever believe that our prayers don't make a difference or that our prayers aren't doing any good. No situation is the same the moment after you've prayed. Your prayer has affected that situation. And we need to believe it. There are a lot of promises that Jesus talks to us about this, but here's one. He's saying your prayers do make a difference. Hey, I've raised 2 kids. I did not have to teach them how to continually ask. Can I have a cookie? Can I have a cookie? Can I have a cookie? Cookie, 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 cookie. Please, can I have a cookie? And then when I, for whatever reason, don't respond to them, my kids would turn it into a song and a dance routine. You know, can I have a cookie? Please have a cookie. Everybody wants a cookie. You know, and we're like, whoa, go talk to your mother would be the thing I'd want to say. Finally, I'd say, have three cookies and go outside and climb a tree. You know, I mean, that's like you're just wearing me down here. But our kids understood in the context of relationship, they're going to be persistent in their request until they get an answer. Isn't that what Jesus is talking to us about here? Be persistent in our requests, knowing that God is hearing and knowing not that God is responding. It's all about relationship. Now, sometimes people ask this kind of question. It's a really good question. If God's all-powerful, and the if there is really since God's all-powerful, and he knows everything ahead of time, then why does he require me to ask and to seek and to knock? Why doesn't he just do it and be done with it? Now, that question is posed. Maybe some of us have it, but we definitely get posed, will get posed that question. There are a lot of good ways to answer the question. But one of them, for sure, is that when we pray and then things happen, we'll stop and recognize that God was behind it. God does all sorts of things for us every single day, doesn't he? And if we're not careful, we never recognize it as being from God. And then what happens? My faith doesn't grow, and I don't worship him for what he's done. But after we pray, and we see God move, and we recognize that it was God that did it, then we worship, and we're blessed. Now, Shelby's birthday was this week, so Sandy and I drove up to Indiana Wesleyan. She graduates in a month. Isn't that pretty crazy? And so on our way home, though, there was a big storm. It was a doozy. It was wind and a lot of rain. And in fact, it was so hard of a rain that a number of cars were parked along the side of the road. And I refused to stop. Pansies, get out of the way. Let the real drivers through. That's kind of what I was thinking as I was going 20. You know, I mean, it was a doozy, man. And I know my wife. I know that girl is praying. I mean, I could tell by her clutched hands on the holding on, and the way she brakes with her left foot, even though, don't tell her, there's no brake on her side. She's sure there's works because she had it pushed. And I'm sure she was praying. I was praying. I mean, it was a good storm. A lot of rain. I mean, it was really hard to see. And of course, I just kept going. That's a whole nother story. But you know what? As we get through that and we get home, there's an element of, because we had prayed, it's like, wow, Lord, you got us here. It wasn't because I'm that good of a driver. God, for whatever reason, interceded on our behalf. And as we pull in the drive, there's this sense of, thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. And you see what God does there? Because we pray, we see his hand, and we honor him for it. And answered prayer is one of the most exciting experiences in the Christian life. It builds faith. It builds deeper intimacy between us and God. It builds godly character. And it builds perseverance. So God answers our prayers. Jesus assures us of that. But God also develops spiritual character in our lives at the very same time. Now, go back with me. Read it again. Verse 9. So I, Jesus, say this to you. On my authority as God, I can make you this promise. It'll be given to you. No, I'm sorry. Ask, and it'll be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it'll be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it'll be open. Notice the words, for everyone. Do you see it? This astonishing promise related to our prayer life is for every one of Jesus' kids. And Jesus means what he says here. The question is, will we do it? Will we pray this way? I don't think there's a stronger encouragement to prayer in the entire Bible than right here. Now, unfortunately, there are some who take these words and others from Jesus, take this promise that Jesus extends to us, and says, you know what? I can ask for anything, and God's bound by his word to give it to me. Ask, seek, and knock for anything I want. Big home? God's bound. Fancy car? God's bound. The lottery jackpot? God's bound. Because he says, if I ask, I'll get. But remember who Jesus is speaking to here. And there's other places that we can look where people take it and distort the text. Who's Jesus talking to here? His disciples. And what constitutes discipleship? Remember, Jesus says this, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So who's a disciple? One who's denied himself and is submitted to the will of God in his life. That's who this promise is for. So Jesus is simply telling us that God will supply the needs of any disciple who's committed to obeying God in this world. And a person with that kind of desire can expect every spiritual, every emotional, even every physical thing that they need in order to fulfill God's calling on their life. So what are some examples? I mean, the list goes on and on and on of things that we can confidently ask of God. Anything in his word. Any promise in his word. I wrote down a few. We can confidently ask God to be light and salt in this world. We can ask that our lives would be marked by forgiveness and compassion rather than resentment and bitterness. We can confidently ask for sexual purity. We can ask for strength and wisdom in a difficult job environment or in a difficult marriage. We can ask the Lord confidently to make us people of his word, people of our word even. We can ask for God to develop inside of us a life to be a prayer. I mean, this list goes on. We can confidently ask God that we would be people who worship him and not mammon or money, possessions. We can ask God for supernatural power to stand for truth in this world. There's plenty to ask of God. And when we ask according to his will, then we're to be confident that we'll receive it. And if we remain faithful to pray this type of prayer, God will be faithful to develop Christ-likeness in every one of us. And Jesus is simply saying, have confidence that God is hearing you when you pray this way. Lord, I don't know how to love a woman who's my wife. Lord, give me the understanding and the power and the mercy and the grace to love Sandy the way you call me to love her. God's going to answer that prayer, right? He is. Lord, I don't know how to raise a teenager. I have no idea. I want to raise my teenager the way you want me to, Lord. Please, give me the grace. As my kids develop and now begin to leave the home, Lord, how's my relationship with them now, Lord? Help me with as they make decisions that I may not agree with now that they're out of the home, Lord. Help me there. I don't know, when do I speak into that? When do I back up and let them have to make their own decisions, Lord? Give me the wisdom to know. Aren't those great prayers? God answers those prayers. And yet right now, maybe your adult child is a little bit wayward. And Lord, I don't know. Are you even hearing me? Do you even care? Because after all, they continue to be wayward, Lord. They've been wayward for weeks and months. Lord, they're way out there. Lord, I'm really concerned. Do you hear? Jesus says, yeah. I hear. The Father hears. And he's working. Trust that he's working. Amen? That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. Don't give up. Don't give up. We're so I need to see it before I believe it kind of people. That's not faith. There's so many things in life you'll never see the fruit of what you've done. You'll never see the fruit. But will you remain faithful? Yeah, let's remain faithful. So he goes through then in 11 and 12, he tells us, he illustrates in essence, the willingness that God has to answer our prayers by talking three things. The first one's a son who comes to his father and asks for bread. Notice he doesn't ask for a cinnamon roll with that yummy icing on the top. He doesn't ask for that. He's asking for a necessity, just a piece of bread, a chunk of bread. Of course, the father would not give his son a stone at that point in time. It'd be cruel if the father had a capacity to give his son a chunk of bread and he gave him a stone and let him try to bite into that and said, ha, ha, gotcha, boy. And Jesus is saying, you know, it's ludicrous to think that your father in heaven would have that same attitude. We can be completely confident that our Heavenly Father would be eager to give us any good thing that's asked of Him. And then He goes through the other two. Do you see Him? A son who asks for a fish, he's not going to get a serpent instead. And he asks for an egg, he's not going to get a scorpion. And so He's saying it's equally unthinkable to think that our loving Heavenly Father would do that to us. We pray, He responds. He's going to give us what we need. Now, 13, I ask you as you read through this text leading up to today to focus on those words that I've emphasized. Right in the middle of 13, the emphasis is how much more. You see it there? The best of us, let me read 13 again. If you then, being evil, and the best of us are parents compared to the glory of God, are evil. And so he's saying, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, and we really want to. We want to bless our kids. We want to give our grandkids wonderful things. You know, we want to give them things that encourage them and bless them, all that stuff. He says, if you have that idea, if you have that motivation, you see it? 13. How much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? I'm crazy about my kids. I've been crazy about my kids since the day they come out of the womb. You know, and I think you know it. I'm crazy about them. And I would do anything for my kids. And God's saying here that I love you, Toby, more than you love your kids, that blows me away. And yet that's what he's saying. And as much as you want to bless your kids, Toby, your Heavenly Father wants to bless you more. That's what he's saying. So God promises to us a great gift of answered prayer. That's the context of this. But notice at the very end of 13 that maybe the greatest gift that he gives to us in answer to our prayers is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And all we have to do is ask, and God will give the Holy Spirit to us. Now, I don't have time today to go through the role of the Holy Spirit in totality. I would encourage you, if you don't understand the role of the Holy Spirit, study. It's a great study what the Holy Spirit's role is in this world. And God says, here's a great gift. I'm going to answer your prayers. But more than that, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit who will guide you in this world. And all we have to do is ask, and God gives it to us. Remember in Ephesians 5:18, it says, do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, kind of like debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the grammar speaks to us as being constantly filled with the Holy Spirit. And in the book of Acts, we see the early church receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but then all the way through the book, you see them asked to be freshly filled with the Spirit. Over and over and over again, you see them asking to be freshly filled. And God says, I promise to give you that every time you ask. Whenever you have a need. So maybe as you go through your day tomorrow, you find yourself coming under the influence of the... You woke up and, Lord, fill me fresh. I need your power today. And you go, but maybe about 2 o'clock, you find yourself getting, you know, under the influence of the world, and you're starting to get annoyed by your boss or annoyed by your coworkers or annoyed by your children, and you're thinking, oh, man, I'm just going to lose my mind here. You know, some of us are glad spring break's about over. And you know what we need to do is we need to step back in that moment and say, Lord, I'm coming under the influence of something other than you. And Lord, will you freshly fill me right now? I need a fresh filling. And you know what happens when Mrs. Morales does this tomorrow? She's going to go into her school. After she stops and prays, she's going to look, and her all children are in a circle holding hands. And they're singing, I like to teach the world to sing. And they're doing this in perfect. And they're, okay, maybe not. But she has a whole new perspective on those 37 rugrats that she's dealing with at school tomorrow. And you as a mom have a different perspective as you stop and pray, or you as an employee, Lord, freshly fill me. And then you go in and think, all of a sudden, you're under a different kind of influence. And yeah, God will give you the capacity then to submit to your boss and serve your boss and honor your boss. That's what he's talking about here. And we come under that influence of the world every once in a while. We got to say, Lord, I need a fresh filling of you. In a moment of time, God will give it to you when you ask. Being a Spirit-filled Christian is not a title. It's a condition. And we are Spirit-filled Christians. And we need a fresh filling, not only day after day, moment by moment, day after day. And notice 13 at the end there. How much more will your Heavenly Father give you what you need? And He knows you need the Holy Spirit in your life. To those who ask. So let's be people who ask. So this section to me, a lot of really good things, but primarily, God loves to hear you when you pray. He loves to hear when you pray. He loves intimacy with you. He loves it when you come to Him. He longs for you to come to Him. Try not to get impatient when you don't believe He's listening or not sure He's responding. Jesus tells us very clearly here, He is hearing, He is responding. Remain persistent, remain faithful, and trust that He is more eager to bless His children than you are to bless your kids. And we're eager to bless our kids. Our God is a loving Heavenly Father who wants to do wonderful things in you and through you. And He hears us when we pray. What a great encouragement, isn't it? Oh, here, let's pray together. Lord, thank you for hearing us. We're so humbled that you would invite us to a relationship with you that's ongoing. I mean, we're thrilled that you would save us, God. But you didn't just leave us there and say, okay, now go figure it out. You invite us to a closeness with you all day, every day. Lord, it troubles me that you want a relationship with me more than I want a relationship with you. And I pray you'd turn my heart. I pray you'd turn our hearts and that we would long to be in communion with you. Thank you that it's not some religious recited thing, that we can just sit with you and pour our heart out to you. And that we know that you hear us. We know that you're responding. Make us people of faith to believe, and make us people of persistence, that we would continue to come and ask and continue to seek and continue to knock. And knowing that you're going to give good gifts to your kids. And we're so blessed, God. We're so blessed. You've given us so much. Above all, you've given us your Holy Spirit who lives inside of us, who always is pointing us to Jesus. Lord, I pray that each one of us cry out to you this morning and say, Lord, freshly fill me with your Holy Spirit right now. I need a fresh touch from you. And we worship you for that, God. We honor you. Thank you for all you're doing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.